Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and from the saints of Disciple Church in Whittier. Glad to be here with you. My second time with you, so it's always a privilege to be here on the same day, the Lord's Day, and a privilege to share His Word. And for those of you who I haven't met from out of town or visiting, God bless you. We're glad you're here. Welcome. for today's time in the Word, I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 131, and I'm going to be reading that, but I'd like to start by reading Psalm 130 and then continue reading into Psalm 131. So I'll be reading from there, starting in Psalm 130. You could follow along with me. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. So hear now God's Word. Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And now Psalm 131, our passage for today, Song of Ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me as I pray? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this Lord's Day that we can come to your word and receive from you, from your Son Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have ears to hear. Please open them by the power of your Spirit. Lord, hearts to receive what it is you are speaking to us. So, Lord, may you be, Lord, placed on high, magnified, glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, again, a pleasure to be here with you this morning, and it feels like many of us are already friends, having the connection with the time with our association. Looking forward to the next one in Hemet and seeing you here and there for those who are able to go. And I'm very encouraged to hear about the recent wedding. Congratulations. Was it Cassidy and Kevin? God bless you. I'm glad to hear of such a good time and a time of celebration and the friends and the family that could even be here with us. In a room this size, I'm sure we're here and we're experiencing a variety of things. Obviously, we just heard of a wedding that just took place, and that's a great time of celebration. And in fact, we just also heard of people who are sick and maybe recovered from being sick, or maybe those who are still sick. Pastor Aaron is gone now. Lord, help him, right? And especially when it goes through the family and hits everyone in different stages. But, you know, whether we are in times of celebration or in times of difficulty, we are called to love the Lord and to trust Him. We are called to embrace Him as our God, as our sovereign Lord, who knows all things and who will help us at all times. In fact, for today's passage in Psalm 131, we wanted to focus our time on this psalm because it actually helps us understand how we are to live, how we are to act and behave and believe and think and feel before our God. How are we to live in His presence? And often, even in particular, during times of difficulty. Excited to hear about the new life and the new wedding and the new family that will be going forward. And for many of us who are married, we are excited with you. We also, for those of us who are married, know that there'll be ups and there'll be downs, right? There'll be difficulties as well as times of celebration. And whether you're in a time of difficulty right now, which some of you may be, maybe there are difficulties going on with your family, in relationships, those can often bring times of hardship, or maybe even times within your own soul. Sometimes we don't feel as close to God. Sometimes we feel distant from Him. Sometimes we feel like, sometimes I'm just going through the motions, it feels like. I want to believe, I want to have my experience with God be significant, and yet I come and sometimes it feels dry. Whether we are in times of difficulty or times of goodness and praise, God is there with us, God is there for us, and I pray that we'll be blessed by His Word. So even if it's not for you today, this may be for you in the future. And so please remember God's Word as He teaches us today from it. I want to remind us, for those of us who know, and maybe some of us who don't know, Psalm 131, it's actually a short psalm. It's only three verses. It's very small as psalms go, but it's not insignificant. Being such a short psalm, it actually is very deep and has much to teach us, has much to help us with and encourage us with. And so even as I'll read the first part again to us, the Song of Ascents of David, it's important for us to be aware of what that means. Song of Ascents, called the superscription. That's actually a part of our scriptures that God has given to us. And the Song of Ascents, for those of us who may know, there are 15 songs that are labeled this way in the Psalms, Psalms 120 through 134. And these are songs that the Lord gave to His people that when they would travel to Jerusalem to be able to partake in the various festivals in Jerusalem, they would often sing these songs on the way up to Jerusalem. That's why they would be called songs of ascent, because they're going up to Jerusalem, to the city, to the festivals of which God has called them to. And yet, in this particular Psalm 131, this short psalm, yet significant psalm, as they were singing on the way up, actually the content of this song is about them bringing themselves down. And so we want to learn and receive from the Lord from this psalm this morning. In fact, I'll be asking kind of a question that I believe this psalm is asking of us, and something that we look to receive from the Lord is how are we to live before the Lord, especially in times of difficulty? How are we to live before the Lord, even when, especially in times of difficulty? And so there'll be three points this morning. As there are three verses, we'll take a point from each verse. And so this first point for us will be in verse 1, and it is this. How are we to live before the Lord? We are to live humbly before the Lord. We are to live humbly before the Lord. Verse 1 says this. Notice, David is speaking here, and he's going to speak about his humility before the Lord by talking about what he does not do or what he has not done. It's a humility by not partaking in certain things. Let's read this now, verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. As we are to live with the Lord in good times and in bad, but especially in these difficult times, how are we to live righteously and rightly and appropriately and be blessed by the Lord? Well, we are to keep in mind that we are to be lowly. We are to be humble. And like David says, what he doesn't do, he doesn't lift his heart too high. This idea of his heart is obviously his inner man, the inner disposition of his person. He is not thinking too highly of himself. He's not lifting his heart too high. And not only the inner man, but the outer man, if you will, his eyes. The eyes, it's true, are the window into the soul, so they can see into a person, but the eyes can give you a view to what is going on, and they can externally show you what a person might be thinking or feeling. And not only is his heart not lifted high, but his eyes are not raised too high. His internal life, his external expressions, he is keeping aware of, but only this, his behavior. What is he doing with his time, with his life? He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. He uses those words, too great and too marvelous. You know, He's not thinking of himself too highly. He's not showing himself to be of high nature. And he's not really occupying himself, keeping himself busy, living with things that are maybe above his pay grade. You know, he says things that are too great and too marvelous for me. We're going to read in just a little bit that that is often the realm of God. He's not trying to live as if he is God and knows all things and can do all things. He's humbling himself before the Lord. In fact, Proverbs 16, there are many Proverbs and many scriptures that will be very consistent with these words that David gives us here this morning. Proverbs 16:5 speaks of the heart. It says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. These are strong words. Be assured he will not go unpunished. David is rightly saying, I do not want to live in a way that would bring more punishment or bring more difficulty on my life. If you want to bring difficulty on your life, if we want to do that, we should puff ourselves up. We should think too highly of ourselves. We should bring more calamity on ourselves by trusting in our own thoughts, our own wisdom. The scripture says, be not wise in your own eyes. Not only our heart, but notice the arrogance of our heart, the internal man, as well as our eyes. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 17 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. Haughty eyes is the first one, he says. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and so on. He starts with the eyes. Not only that, just Proverbs 21, verse 4 puts these two together in one verse for us. It says, haughty eyes and a proud heart are a lamp of the wicked. They are sin. So how are we to live before the Lord? It must be that we must recognize the true state of our life, which is that God is God and we are not. And we must not think too highly of ourselves. We must not present ourselves as being more than we are. We must not front, if we will. We must act like we're more than we are. No, we must, and we must not be busy doing things that are really not ours to be doing, about trying to rule the world, if you will. Some of us are wrought with anxiety and depression or difficulty because we occupy ourselves with things that are very difficult. And they really should not be ours to occupy ourselves with. This is how we are to live before God, in humility, guarding ourselves against pride. You know, this doesn't mean, though, because sometimes we could say, oh, if I don't need to occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, sometimes people might say, oh, well, then I don't need to think about anything. I'm just going to go through my day kind of blissfully ignorant. And that's not what we're, that's not how we're supposed to live either. We're not supposed to throw our mind or our hearts to just blankness or to not being concerned with things that are true. No, we are to give ourselves to the things of the Lord, but in the way that he gives them to us. In fact, part of the issue that we must come to wrestle with is that God keeps secrets from us. You know, I don't know how that hits you, but it's true, is it not? That God does not tell us everything. Does not tell us everything of who exactly he is. He does tell us who he is. He doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't tell us exactly what his plan is. Right? Sometimes we are trying really hard in our own strength to try to figure out what's going on, so much so that we stir, and God doesn't share everything with us. He keeps secrets from us. In fact, a well-known verse in Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but he does give us things. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In this Old Testament passage, under the Mosaic law, he's making it clear God has given us his word, his law, to be able to help us live out this life. If he doesn't give it to us, we should be content with what he does give. But notice even the words, things too great and too marvelous for me, as was alluded before, these are often words that are associated with God himself and what God is doing. Psalm 40, verse 5, speaking of God, says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, speaking of God, your wondrous deeds. See, I'm not occupying myself with things too great and too wonderful for me, meaning the works that God is doing. Your thoughts are toward us, none can compare with you. Same thing in Psalm 71:17. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So I wonder, as we consider what God is seeking to teach us through David and through the Psalm 131, if we can ask ourselves some questions, even in this first point. Do you, as a regular practice, do you seek to humble yourself before the Lord? Is that a regular part of your daily love for God? When you wake up, what do you do? What are your first thoughts? What are your first interactions? Is it with the one eye closed and shaking head? And is it run to the coffee or you know, hopefully not running straight to the phone and sliding, you know, through things? And how do you start your day, and how do you seek to arrange your life and your time? Is it seeking to humble yourself before God and saying, God, you are God and I am yours. Thank you for this life. Lord, keep me humble today. Keep me content with what you have for me today. And Lord, may I live by your word according to it. Help me today. Do you regularly humble yourself, not thinking too highly of yourself, but embracing that God has even given us limitations? You know, as we think about how are we to live before God, especially during times of trouble, it's a good practice to recognize our own limitations and to say, God is God and I am not, and he has a plan. And Lord, I want to trust that plan. Help me to trust that plan. It's a good thing. It's a right thing, as we hear from David as he teaches us in these ways. Let's look at another way. How are we to live before the Lord? In this psalm, the first is we are to humble ourselves before the Lord. And in verse 2, we'll get our second point. It's a similar idea that's related, but he says we must live in a hushed manner before the Lord. Not only must we humble ourselves, but we must quiet ourselves before the Lord. That's exactly what David says here in verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Very important words. There's an active process that David is describing in which he is placing himself before God, if you will, maybe in the thoughts of, say, the Apostle Paul, since all these great, wonderful gospel truths have been given to us, therefore may we present ourselves before God as a living sacrifice to him. There is a calming and a quieting. There's a placing of ourselves before God, in front of him, for his purposes. And notice the way that he describes this. Think about if you're in times of difficulty. Wouldn't you want to move out of difficulty into a place of quietness and contentment, satisfaction? He says, I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Quiet, content, filled with food, not screaming, not needing anymore. I'm done with that stage. I'm weaned. I'm good. Thank you. Don't we want this? Don't we want to have a quieted soul, a calm soul, not a turbulent, anxious, worried, concerned, sleepless soul, a stirred soul, a restful soul? That is what God calls us to. And we can have it by God's grace. We can have it by the power of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ. By faith in him, we can live according to his commands, and he can empower us to live a changed life. This is not just, you know, we wish it were possible. This is available to us because of Christ. In fact, I had the opportunity and the blessing to go on a sabbatical. When I started in ministry back in 2010, I had 9 years of full-time ministry. There was many good things that took place, and planting of a church and involvement with all the ministry that we had taken place. But there were also many, many difficulties that took place, church discipline and divisions and that such. And I remember after 9 years of ministry needing a break, I was crashing, I was burning, my heart was not quiet, it was not calm, it was stirring, and it was not sleepful. It was not restful. And I can remember on that sabbatical, I mean, it was actually a very difficult time because I needed to come off of being kind of turbulent. It was very difficult, but I remember needing to be still before the Lord. Much of my experience and life with God was work. It was movement. It was getting things done. It was being helpful. And what I needed to learn was that I needed to slow down and that God doesn't actually need me, but he chooses to use every single one of us and he blesses us when he does, but that God can do just fine running the world and running his church without any one of you or any one of me. And that's actually a wonderful, freeing thing, that God doesn't need us, but chooses to use us and bless us. And we can take solace and rest, that he will do good things in us. We don't have to fret. Psalm 37 became a helpful encouragement to me. I pray it is for you. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Notice this word, fret not. Fret not. Don't be disturbed. Don't fret. Don't worry. Yes, life is important. Yes, there are things that we are responsible for. Yes, God has called us to certain things. But fret not. God is with us. God knows us and God sees us. He says, fret not yourself. Don't worry about other people's lives and situations, maybe where it seems like they're prospering and we're not. What does he say? Over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Lord, I'm trying to do the things rightly according to your word. I'm trying to please you. I'm trying. And it seems like other people are doing better than me. No, the psalmist here says, don't worry. God knows. God sees. Look to God, not to the others. Don't fret. Be still. Notice, this is a process of self-calming. We are actually called to be self-controlled. I mean, that's part of the Holy Spirit, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, to be self-controlled. We are to calm ourselves down. We are to quiet ourselves and say, oh God, Lord, help me be still right now. And to think about what is true from your word, to not try to do more than what I've been called to do, to not worry about how it'll get done, but to, in wisdom and in prudence and in trust, really simplify our lives. I mean, he uses the idea of a child. I mean, for some of us, you know, we've been adults for a while, or maybe you're in your teenage years. You know, for all of us who have the knowledge of how life really works, don't we look back at our childhood and go, it was much simpler back then. It was much simpler back then. In fact, I see these lovely children in front of me, and it makes me smile, and I'm so grateful to see so many of them. Children, we are with our families. We worship the Lord on the Lord's Day together. We sing loud. Thank you, brother, for calling us to sing loud. It's a wonderful thing to do. But when you're children, it's simpler. It's not as complicated. And when often, maybe not every single time, but often when our parents talk to our children and we say, hey, this is the way it is and this is how we do it, most of the time children go, okay, sure, sure thing. They're along for the ride. Is that not the case? It's when they want to do their own ride that they kind of get in trouble, right? But as long as they're on for the ride, it's actually a really smooth ride. And that's kind of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to think of ourselves as children of God, who it's simple. We must know him, we must trust him, we must believe him, and we must quiet ourselves before him to say, Lord, what do you want? What are we doing? Sure thing. Sounds good. In fact, David uses the child, the idea of children. Jesus picks up on the same idea. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. He compares being a part of the kingdom of God with like being like a child. Now, let me make a distinction. Not childish, as if we're immature, but childlike, as if we're trusting, as if we're believing in him. Let me read Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And verse 2, and calling to him a child, this is Jesus, he put him in the midst of them, the disciples, and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child. Notice, he's telling his disciples, you make yourself like this child. There's a responsibility and a call to make ourselves calm, make ourselves trusting. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is, like David is showing us, a part of the Christian life, is humbling ourselves, making ourselves, going back to that state of simple, true faith and belief. Jesus holds this up as a wonderful example and even necessary to follow him. The Apostle Paul shows this example for himself. No matter what difficult situation he's in, whether he has much or whether he has little, he's going to humble himself and receive from the Lord and be content with whatever his state is. Let me read this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Isn't everybody always looking for that secret? You know, what's that secret? What's that, you know, that silver bullet, that quick pill? Everybody wants quick, fast results. But really, what has he learned? The secret is I have to submit myself and receive from whatever God has and say, I'll be okay. Look what he says, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No matter what the situation is, it's not going to be too hard. God's going to be with me. I'll be okay. How are we to live before the Lord? And especially in times of trouble, we're to humble ourselves and we are to really hush ourselves, quiet ourselves, bring ourselves into the presence of God with a childlike faith, a faith that is ready to receive, ready to learn, ready to listen, not worrying about the things that are too mighty for us. So a question for us here, do you do that? Do you quiet yourself? Do you, maybe on a daily or maybe on a weekly, do you have a weekly rhythm? Often we have our weekly rhythms as a family. We have our family worship we do daily. We have different readings that we do. And then on Saturday, I don't know how it is for you, but we prepare for the Lord's Day. And so that's a big day for us, right? We have to prepare all kinds of things, the house and food and clothes. And we're often preparing for Monday so that we can have ready all day Sunday. And, you know, one of the things that is good for us to do is to prepare our hearts and quiet our hearts. Even today, Lord's Supper, are we quieting ourselves? Are we thinking about the sins that we've committed this week and then confessing them? Are we thinking about the joys and the praises that God has given to us this week, and are we praising him and saying, oh God, thank you so much? This is a part of the walk that Christ calls us to, is to regularly be quieting ourselves before the Lord, thinking on him, trusting in him, and saying, whatever it is, he has me. I want to give a quick note for those who maybe struggle with deeper times of anxiety or depression. Sometimes, even in our Christian walk, when we are seeking to love the Lord, we experience very deep difficulties, very deep felt hardships. And sometimes it's a mystery to us. I love the Lord and I want to love the Lord, but this is really hard. I'm often anxious. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I just feel so restless. And maybe it feels like when we pray, it feels like he's not there. You know, that is an experience that some Christians have, maybe even many Christians over the years, that they've experienced somewhat might call the dark providences of God. Well, I want to encourage you that even in those darkest, deepest dark times, we can still believe this truth that God is with us, that God is for us. We can quiet ourselves even in those dark times, knowing that he is doing things for our good and for his glory. In fact, I'd just like to read one paragraph from our confession of the London Baptist Confession of Providence, chapter 5, paragraph 5, talks about these dark providences. I want to seek to encourage us with this. It says, the most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season, not forever, for a season, his own children to manifold temptations, and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence on their support upon himself. Let me just say that in some of the darkest and the deepest of dark times, we have the much opportunity to get the closest to God, to feel and to know his closeness in the time of pain. And so may we receive from God whatever it is, the happy, the celebratory, the difficulty, and everything in between, day by day, season by season. God is working. In fact, let me finish here where it says, that they may be humbled and raise them to a more close and constant dependence on their support upon him, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for other just and holy means, so that whatever befalls any of his elect is by his appointment and for his glory and for their good. We can trust God no matter what. No matter how hard it is, we can trust God that he has something good for us. So let's look at our final verse and our final point for this morning. How are we to live before our God, especially during times of difficulty? We are to humble ourselves before God. We are to quiet ourselves or hush ourselves before God. And it ends in verse 3. We must hope in the Lord. We must place our hope fully in him, trusting in him, looking forward to who he is and what he's doing in our lives. What does he say? Verse 1, David says, I have not done these things in the first person. I have not lifted up my high too high. In verse 2, he goes, I have quieted myself. But in verse 3, he now makes it a group project. Look what he says. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Now he turns his face outward and says, church, people of God, listen, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You know, I read Psalm 130 before we started because Psalm 130 and 131 are actually couplets. They're meant to be read together. They're about very similar topics, and they can give us a clue into the Psalm 130 is longer than Psalm 131, and Psalm 130 can actually shed light on Psalm 131. And so I want to read again how this works together. Psalm 131 verse 5 gives us a clear picture about how to live like Psalm 131 says. It says, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Notice, we're not hoping in anything generally or God generally. We're hoping by understanding and flocking to and reading and studying and receiving the word of God. Remember, God has secrets, but he gives us the revealed things. Those are for us. Those are for our children. So we have a place to go. We have a refuge in the storm. And it is we go to God by going to his word, by going to him in prayer, by receiving from him what he has to say to us and for us. I wait on the Lord. My soul waits on the Lord. I hope in his word, I hope. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning. Just think of that. You know, a watchman who's standing guard maybe at a palace. And what happens? Bad guys don't come during the day when all the sun's out and the lights are on. They come when it's cold and when it's dark and when people are asleep. They're going to try to steal something or do something bad, right? Well, what is the watchman doing? He's saying, that sun's going to come. That sun's going to come and then we'll be safe because the sun's out. Well, that's how we're supposed to look to God. It's this genuine anticipation that sun is going to come up and things will get better once the sun is up. Well, we're supposed to come to God and say, it'll be fine. God's going to show up. God's going to encourage me. He's going to reveal himself to me again through his word. He's going to be close with me during times of prayer. And if not, even if I don't feel it, if you would, I know he's there and he has a plan. And so we must hope in God, hope in his word, more than a watchman for the morning. There is some emotion involved here. Like there is anticipation for God. May we not give up on that. Many of us go, oh, if I don't have a certain feeling, then it's not working. I don't know how many times you have said that. I'm doing all the right things, but it doesn't seem to be working. No, no, no. We don't give up. We continue to God in prayer. We continue to God in his word. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Psalm 33 says, Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. And so let me ask us now as we think of this last verse, do you hope in the Lord? Do you preach to yourself the truth that you need him, that you need his word, that you need prayer? Do you preach to yourself, don't give up? In the same way that David says, hope in the Lord, Israel. What is he doing? He preaches to himself by saying, quiet yourself, soul. Quiet yourself. And then he preaches to others, and including himself, hope in the Lord, Israel. God is with us, church. He has not forsaken us. He will not forsake us. Even though it feels this difficult, even though it's dark, even though it's cold, even though I'm uncomfortable right now, I will not lose hope. And that is a very important call. Do you preach to yourself? Do you focus on hoping in the Lord? Do you focus on God's wonderful promises from his word and the mercy he gives us through Christ? You know, this was a psalm given to us by David. It's a psalm of David, Psalm 131. And we can look to the life of David to see these things happening. I mean, he humbled himself. He did not steal the throne of his kingship too soon. He humbled himself before King Saul. We saw him humbling himself. We saw him quieting himself, even in the midst of out in caves when people were looking to take his life. We see the quieting of his own soul and trusting in the Lord. And we see him hoping in the Lord. No, I will not throw anything, any spear, or I will not hurt God's anointed. I have a hope in God that he will do good for me, even though I'm in difficulty. So we can look to the life of David and be encouraged by that. But really, our life is not to, our primary view is not to David. Our primary view is to the King of Kings, the David of Davids, to Christ himself. In fact, anything good that David did was really just meant to point us straight on to Christ. And so may we look to Christ in this psalm. This is the psalm of David, but it's the psalm of the King David, Jesus. And so this is exactly what we see Christ fulfilling in his life and encouraging us in our lives. Just think of even today in the Baptist Catechism, we were talking about the hypostatic union, which is us not, thinking on things too great or too marvelous for us, and yet that's revealed to us. So we can and should lean into whatever the Lord speaks and teaches us through his word. One person, two natures, one, yes, how does that work? Yes, it does somehow, you know. But we can believe that. But look, Jesus humbled himself, being God, the Son of God, fully divine, truly divine. What did he do? Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, the scriptures say, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not only did he humble himself by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, as the catechism says, but he humbled himself by living a life amongst sinners. Really thinking about it, he only received sin his whole life. Was there anybody giving him true righteousness his whole life? He was a man of sorrows. Didn't we just sing that today? He was a man of sorrows because he was living in a broken, sinful world. The only righteous one. Talk about lonely and isolated. Christ was the only one. And yet he humbled himself. He lived amongst us as sinners. And he, for our sin, took himself to the cross. He died a death, and not just any death, a humble, excruciating death. These verses are absolutely pointing to and fulfilled by Christ himself. He humbled himself. And even thinking of him quieting himself. I mean, when did Jesus, our Lord, experience difficulty? I mean, just think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Was that not one of the most difficult, most anxious, most concerning parts of his life? We see him concerned. He's with his friends. He wants to go pray. And they can't stay up with him to pray. They fall asleep. Can't you stay praying with me 1 hour? He's sweating like drops of blood because of the anxiety. He's going to take on the wrath of God. He's not going to be in God's favorable presence anymore, but he's going to experience the fullness of God's wrath being separated from him. my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that's where he was going, did not want to, inappropriately in his human nature, want to experience that pain. And yet, Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he looked to the cross and he obeyed by going to the cross and experiencing that death for us. What does he do in the midst of that pain? He humbles himself and he hushes himself in the garden. Going a little further, Matthew 23, 39, going a little further, Christ, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christ hushed himself before God and said, whatever you want, Lord, is what I want. We can have the same experience because Christ has had it for us. And we can ask him for his strength and he can give us his spirit. And that's why we look to his word. And so let me ask you now, do you look to Christ so that you can remain humble? Do you look to Christ so that you can quiet yourself? Do you look to Christ so that you can hope in the Lord? Because he is the one who gives us our hope. He is the one who gives us our quiet. And he calls to us. He promises us very well-known words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want rest for your souls? Call on Christ. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. Aren't our yokes too heavy sometimes? We like make ourselves heavier than it needs to be. We keep adding on more and more. We're concerned about our parents and our grandparents or our coworkers or our neighbors or even our church members. We often take on more than what Christ calls us to do. But he says, my yoke, put my yoke upon me and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we look to the psalm to be encouraged, yes, by David, but we look to the truer and better David in Christ. So I pray you'd be encouraged by these words and ask, please pray with me as we consider this. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a righteous life. Lord, he came to earth first and foremost for us. He took to himself, Lord, a true body and a reasonable soul. Lord, that he would be like us. He would be named among us, brothers and like us, Lord. And yet he submitted himself to the dark difficulties of being in a sinful world and being sinned against continually. And yet, Lord, even in his times of trouble, he hushed himself, trusting you. So, Lord, encourage us with the same strength of Christ. Lord, please, Christ, be our king who subdues our enemies. Be our priest who prays for us and offers, Lord, intercession for us. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, be our prophet who speaks to us the truth from your word that we must understand and obey. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you.